Our message today is on the subject of recognizing Jesus, and the mustache might even fit in somewhere before we're done. But I was amazed in my private studies how many times in the Bible Jesus was there and they didn't recognize him. Quite a few stories, and we're going to look at several of them. We will not even exhaust the wealth of stories in the Bible where Christ's own people did not recognize him. Now, the reason this subject is so important for us today is because the essence of salvation is that we know God. John chapter 17, verse 3. I'm going to give you a lot of scriptures, as I always do. You may want to have a pen ready to jot some of them down. And this is life eternal. John 17, verse 3. You might even read verses 1, 2, and 3, but I'll focus on verse 3 now. This is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, that's not just knowing about God. It's knowing God. You know, the Bible tells us that the devils believe and tremble. And when Christ lived and walked on the earth, it's really interesting, the devils often recognized him before his own people did. You can read here, for instance, Mark chapter 1, verse 24. When he was there in a synagogue, one of the devils possessing a man began to cry out, "What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." The devils knew who he was, but it's not that kind of knowledge. It's more than that. It also means more than knowing about him. The devil knows about him. Now, you notice that Jesus declared there will be many when he comes that will say, "Lord, Lord," he'll say, "I don't know you." So it's not only important that he knows us, but eternal life is that we might know him. We need to know each other. And that means to have a relationship. It's not just enough to recognize who he is, but to know him. Remember hearing a story one time about this family that went to the movies. And on their way in, the 11-year-old in the family wanted to stop at the concession stand there and get the popcorn and the soda pop. Well, it took him a while, and by the time he went in, they had already lowered the lights, and he didn't know exactly where his family was sitting. And so he wandered up and down the aisle for a while in the dim lights that came off the screen, looking for his family. Pretty soon he just went back and forth, and finally he stopped and called. He says, "Does anyone here recognize me?" He was hoping somebody there would recognize him because he couldn't see his family. Well, you can't do that when Jesus comes. You can't say, "Lord, if you're the one, do you recognize me?" You need to recognize him. Amen?
Amen?
We need to know the Lord, to know who he is. Another reason this is an important issue, Jesus warns us more than once, there will be many false Christs. And if we don't know how to recognize the true, we're in grave danger of being duped. Matthew 24, verse 5, "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and deceive many." Don't miss that word, many. That means the majority will be deceived. The majority of Christs that appear in the last days, of course, are false Christs. Well, all of them if they're not hovering in the air. Matthew 24:24, "False Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, the very elect." So we cannot even make our decision based upon miracles because the Bible says they could be the spirits of devils working miracles. So how are we going to recognize Jesus? Well, I thought that if we looked at some of the different stories in the Bible where people did not recognize Jesus and then ultimately recognize them, we can find out what made the difference. How did they recognize Christ? One thing I've noticed is that proximity is not what always makes the difference. You can be right by somebody and not know who they are. I remember reading one time Billy Graham, in one of his books, he shared that at his crusade, he wanted to get objective input about how people responded to his campaigns. So, you know, they've got a lot of preliminaries. There's testimonies and there's singing. And during the preliminaries, it was winter, he was in a stadium, he put on a jacket, I think a phony mustache, some glasses and a hat, and he went out and mingled with the people and got some interesting input. And he heard one guy say, "Well, I'm not here for the big gun. I wanted to hear the music." And he's the big gun, you know, and so he got some interesting input of what people thought. And there they were right next to him, coming to hear him, and they didn't know it was him. And, you know, now that my mustache is gone, I thought, I won't have to go very far if I want to mingle here in Sacramento incognito. I'm often recognized at Home Depot. It's true. It happens more than... Whenever I go to Home Depot, I'm very self-conscious. Most of town, it doesn't happen. The reason, I think, is because we're on a lot Sunday morning, and I always go to Home Depot Sunday morning after our programs. And I figure people, right after they've seen me, they say, "Now, didn't I just see him?" Later in the week, they forget by then. But Sunday morning at Home Depot. Now, if I wear my glasses and my baseball cap, I can mingle among men undetected. So, the Bible tells us that Christ is often very near. Notice here, Acts chapter 17, verse 27. "So they should seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not very far from each one of us." You remember Christ said, "I will be with you always to the end of the world." One thing that I don't want you to miss, Matthew 28, 20. "Teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the age." Christ is near those who are teaching about Him. Did you catch that? If you want the Lord to be near you, talk about Him, teach others about Him. He says, "I am with the ones who are teaching." He's not very far away. Have you looked in the Bible, even in the Old Testament, the stories where Christ, before His incarnation, appeared? And in virtually every case, they didn't know it was Him. Perhaps you remember the story where, of course, He appeared to Abraham as he and two angels were making their way to Sodom, visiting with judgment. At first, Abraham thought they were wayfaring strangers. And so Abraham was happy to take them in and to feed them. Then as they began to talk, he recognized it was the Lord. You know, the Bible says some people have entertained angels unaware. And in the Old Testament, of course, one of those messengers was Christ Himself. Joshua, during the time when they were ready to take possession of the Promised Land, saw this dignified-looking soldier with his sword drawn. And he said, "Who are you? Are you for us or are you against us?" And he said, "Neither, but as commander of the Lord's army I am sent." Finally, he said, "Take your shoes off because this is holy ground." Joshua knew who it was. He took off his shoes. This was Christ in the person of, you might say, Michael, the angel, the commander of God's armies. And he was obviously God because he was told to worship Him. First, he didn't know who He was, didn't recognize Jesus. Now, you and I want to recognize Jesus when He comes. Amen? So we probably should look at some of the stories where His own people at first did not know Him. Matthew chapter 14. Let's look at the story of the storm on the sea. Matthew chapter 14, verse 24. Christ sent the disciples across the ocean. He stayed behind to dismiss the crowd and to pray. In the middle of the night, He begins to walk towards them. "But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, and the wind was contrary." The wind was blowing at the bow. They had a headwind, rowing into the waves. Waves are starting to swamp the boat. "Now, in the fourth watch of the night..." There were four watches in the night in the Jewish watching time, each divided by about 3 hours. The fourth watch would have been from about 3 to 6 a.m. What that represents is the darkest hour just before the dawn, because by the end of the fourth watch, you had the dawn. So don't miss that. Christ comes just before the dawn, in the darkest hour, in the storm. Okay? "Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea." The Bible says the bridegroom comes at midnight too, the darkest hour. "And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It's a ghost.'" Now, don't miss this. They didn't recognize Him. They thought He was a ghost. And He had to introduce Himself. Well, of course, you know, if you and I were in the boat during a storm and you saw somebody walking on the water, we'd think it's not a mortal, right? Maybe in the distance, he was too far away to recognize. They said, "It's a ghost," and they cried out in fear. "But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, 'It is I. Do not be afraid.' And then Peter said, 'Lord, if it's You, command me to come to You on the water.' And He said, 'Come.' And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on water to go to Jesus." Now, one of the ways that we can recognize Jesus is He's the one who empowers us to do the impossible. Now, being a Christian, if you didn't know that, is impossible. Did you know that? How many of you have discovered it's impossible to be a Christian? If you're not admitting it, it's because you haven't tried. God is calling us to a holy and a high state, and I've got news for you. It's impossible to be like Christ unless God gives you the power to do the impossible. For you and I to walk on water through a storm is a pretty fitting image of what it's like to be a Christian. There's a storm in life, and the waves want to swallow us up. And the only way that you and I can walk the Christian walk is as we keep our eyes on Jesus, and He gives us the power to do the impossible. That's one of the ways we can recognize Christ. The real Christ will empower you to do the impossible, to come to Him. And this is what He did. He said to Peter, "Come to Me, and I'm going to give you the power to come to Me in spite of the storm, in spite of the waves that want to swallow you up." You know, I really enjoyed this trip to Roatan. And we'll give you a little report. And I think we're going to finally have a wingding here at the church where we get the ones who went to Nicaragua and the ones who went to Roatan. And we'll share with you maybe during one of the prayer meetings after Acts 2000 what went on. But when we got our scuba certificate, I'm still sort of high on this whole thing. It was really exciting for me because for 30 years I've wanted to do this. And I've scuba dived all over the world, but I've done it illegally. Kind of a renegade. You know, some parts of the world don't care. They'll give you a tank, and if you kill yourself, that's your problem. But I took a course when I was 13. I just was too young then to get certified. And they've, since then, they've changed the age limit. But I was so happy to do that because the closest you'll ever get to heaven is when you go to a beautiful, iridescent, warm water reef where you've got all of these cosmic colored fish floating like a ballet, and you're floating, and it's got to be warm water. It doesn't feel like heaven. That's one thing. Is I don't, you invite me to dive in the Pacific Northwest, I'm not interested. They got sharks out there anyway. They got dangerous sharks out there. I've swum with sharks in the Caribbean. They're pretty harmless, but they call that the red triangle out there by Monterey. You know that? Anyway, so where was I? Oh yeah, you have the sensation of you're floating. Now what they do is when you put on your scuba gear, by the time you get on your tank and you get on your wetsuit, depending on how much body fat you have, you could either bob like a cork or sink like a lead weight. And so they give you weights, and then you inflate your BCD, it's your buoyancy control device, so that you can obtain what they call neutral buoyancy. And one of the things you test to get your certificate is you need to be able to stay suspended in the water without sinking or floating by your breathing. As you breathe in, you slightly go up, and then you exhale, you slightly go down, you breathe in, you slightly go up because you're changing your amount of buoyancy. And it's really neat. You're floating. It's very important scuba diving to know how to swim without sinking and crashing down on the coral, because some of that stuff hurts you, not to mention it damages the environment. But you're not supposed to be able to walk on water, even with a buoyancy device. That is unnatural. And when Peter did that, it was a miracle. And he can help you do the same thing. So one of the ways we recognize Jesus, Peter said, "If it's you, bid that I come to you on the water." And you know, you can pray that prayer. "Lord, I believe you're Lord. And because you're Lord, you give me the power to rise above the storm, even in the darkest hour, to keep my eyes on you, and to be able to do the impossible, to live a Christian life and not be swallowed up by the storms around me." So that's one of the signs. I don't like to rush past the truth that Christ came to them in the darkest hour, and He invited Peter to come to Him in the darkest hour, in the storm. It's often in the darkest hour that we see the Lord the most clearly. Remember reading a story about a man who was an artist who wanted to invite a friend to his gallery to look at some of his recent paintings. And the friend consented. He came to the gallery. He said, "Now I want you to go and sit here in this room." And he put him in a closet and shut the door. And he left him there for 15 minutes. He thought, "What's he doing?" 15 minutes later, the artist opened up the door. He said, "Come on in. I want to show you the pictures now." He said, "What was all this about sitting in the room?" He said, "You've been out there on the street with all the glare and the lights." And he said, "You can't appreciate the pictures because your eyes had to be rested in the dark before you would be able to enjoy the real colors in the painting." And sometimes the Lord has to take us through the dark before we can appreciate the beauty of what He's doing in our lives, right? Sometimes it's in the darkest hour that we recognize the Lord. It's often true that those who should know the Lord don't know the Lord. They know Him the least. It was the wise men who came and said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" When Jesus rode into Bethlehem, or rather when the angels came into Bethlehem and said, "You know, the king has been born," the locals said, "What are you talking about?" Caused all this ruckus because they weren't looking for him. The religious leaders weren't looking for him. It was the shepherds. Notice here, John chapter 1, verse 9 through 13. Gospel of John. Often his own friends and church members didn't know him. "That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But," I don't want to stop there, "but as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the children of God, to those that believe on his name." You know, I can't help but think of the story of Joseph. Joseph's brothers did not really appreciate who he was. They didn't know that he was an unusual child with promise. They sold him as a common slave. They didn't realize that Joseph, God saw royalty when he looked at Joseph. Not only did they not know him as a child, when they later went to Egypt and he was the ruler of the land, they didn't know him then. They were right there in front of him, bowing at his feet. He had foretold they would do that. His own did not know him. You know, it's often true that sometimes the children of the world are wiser than the children of light. Sometimes it's people in the world who appreciate the health message more than people who have been given the message. And the rocks are going to cry out if we don't share the truth. You know, I was down in Roatan. There's a number of Sabbath keepers down there. They're not Seventh-day Adventists. They got it from the Bible. And they appreciate it. And they keep the day holy. And sometimes those who are born in the heritage and the culture of the truth were oblivious to a relationship with Jesus. There's a couple of times in the Bible when the Lord deliberately kept people from recognizing him. And you know who it was? His own people. He blinded their eyes that they wouldn't know him, partly because they were trying to kill him. Luke chapter 4, verse 28. "So all those in the synagogue," he's preaching in his own church, "when they heard these things, were filled with wrath." You know what made them mad is Christ had said, Jews are not the only ones that are going to be saved. Don't forget in the Old Testament that God worked with Naaman, a Syrian, and Elijah visited a leper, or rather a widow. And when they found out that his message was that Jews were not the only ones, that their exclusive club was not the only one, they were outraged. And the Bible says, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath. And they rose up to thrust him out of the city. They led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Notice this. It looks like they're all, you know, carrying him. He's surfing on their hands over towards the brow of the cliff. They're getting ready to hurl him off. And then all of a sudden it changes. It says, "Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way." It's like suddenly he obscured who he was where they couldn't recognize him, and he went right through the crowd. Same thing happened with the religious leaders. John chapter 8, verse 59, when he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." He took the attributes of the great I am, which tells us that Jesus was not just the Son of God, he was God. "And they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself." What do you think that means? Did he go sprinting off somewhere and cower under a log or a rock? No. When they picked up the stones to hurl at him, suddenly he made it where they didn't see him anymore. Or he may have looked like someone else. He blinded their eyes. You remember what happened when the mob wanted to break down the door and abuse the angels and Lot? It says they blinded those at the door. Those who reject the truth are often blinded. The Bible says if we do not receive a love of the truth, God will send a strong delusion. We won't recognize the truth anymore. We'll believe a lie is what happens. God can open our eyes and he can also shut them. You remember the story of Elisha. I'm kind of drifting off my sermon notes now, but I think this is relevant. The Bible tells us the king of Syria, he kept plotting to attack the king of Israel. And every time he'd plot to attack the king of Israel, Elisha the prophet would tell about the ambush. Finally, frustrated, the king of Syria said to his war council, "One of you must be a traitor. You're divulging my plans." And his council said, "No, but the prophet Elisha, he's telling the king of Israel what you say in your bedchamber." He said, "Well, let's capture their secret weapon." So the whole Syrian army goes to surround the little town of Dothan, where Elisha is abiding, a little farming community. You got a low wall just to keep the sheep in. And the word Dothan means wells. It's where Joseph went looking for his brothers. And the servant of Elisha gets up in the morning and he looks and he sees this whole Syrian army surrounding him, the glittering of their shields and spears, the snorting of their horses. And he runs and he wakes up Elisha. He says, "Master, alas, what shall we do?" And Elisha gets up and he looks and he says, "Lord, open his eyes." And the Lord opened the eyes of Elisha's servant and he saw chariots and horses of fire protecting the whole town of Dothan that surrounded the Syrian army. Then Elisha goes out to the commander of the horse. He says, "Who are you looking for?" "We're looking for Elisha." "Oh, you're not looking for me. Lord, smite this people with blindness." And the Lord closed the eyes of the whole army. And then probably one of the most interesting sights the world has ever seen, an old prophet leading the lead horse leads a whole army into the fortress of Samaria. And then he prays again and says, "Lord, open their eyes." All of a sudden their eyes are open and now they are the ones surrounded by the Israeli army. My point is that if you reject God, if you fight God, He can close your eyes where you won't know the truth. You won't see. It's only by the grace of God that any of us knows where we're going. And you realize, of course, in the Bible that vision is symbolic of discernment. The wicked are the blind leading the blind. That also is a good place to remind you one reason they didn't recognize Jesus is because they thought He was coming like a conquering king. They expected Him to come and overthrow the Romans. Because He didn't fit their image, they refused to recognize Him. I remember reading about Queen Victoria. She used to go stay at her summer castle in the countryside, and every now and then she'd dress up like the common folk and walk around with her butler, who also dressed like the common folk, so because she could just enjoy the countryside, you know, didn't have to have a big old entourage of soldiers and carriage. She'd go through the village and the flea market. And on her way back to the castle one day, a boy driving some sheep came up behind her. And he shouted, "Get out of the way, you stupid old woman!" And the butler, when he heard this, he flung around and was ready to dispatch the man to his maker, this young boy. And the queen said, "Shh, shh, leave him alone." And the butler went over and said, "Don't you know who that is? That's the Queen of England." And the boy, still a little arrogant, said, "Well, she's a queen, she ought to dress like a queen." And some people thought, well, if He's really the Son of God, then why is He dressing like a common man? And they refused to accept Him because He veiled His divinity and His regal power by dressing like you and me. Paul thought, he's one of the church members, you might say, very zealous for working for the Lord. He wanted to eradicate this cult from the earth called Christians who think they've got the truth. And he went around full of zeal, self-righteous indignation, imprisoning men and women, helping aid the execution of Stephen, and on his way to Damascus to carry on his work, confident that he knows the Lord, sure that he's working for God, not realizing that he is working against God. Reminds me of that scripture where Jesus warns us, I believe it's John chapter 16, "The hour is coming when those who kill you will think they're serving God." Are you aware that in the last days, those who worship the beast in His image will call themselves Christians? They'll claim to believe the Bible, and many of them will have the mark in their foreheads. That means they believe that they're sincere, they're worshiping God, and they're really worshiping the beast. You have to understand how the devil thinks. The devil has always wanted the worship that belongs to God. He doesn't want people to worship Him as the devil. He wants people to worship Him as God. So He must convince people that He is God, and these people who are worshiping the devil think they're worshiping God. You got how the devil works here? So they're very sincere, and that's how Paul was. On his way to Damascus, feeling very smug and confident that he is a champion of righteousness, and he was actually the direct opposite of that. And the Bible says suddenly the Lord appeared. The real Lord that he thought he was serving. Struck everybody with this light. Finally, Paul says to the Lord in chapter 9 of Acts, verse 5, he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I'm Jesus, who you're persecuting. I'm the one that you're fighting." Well, talk about an aha experience. Here, Paul thought that he was working for the Lord, and he found out that he's working to destroy Him. Didn't know Him. What happened to Paul? He was blinded. Why? Because he was rejecting the truth. And after 3 days of repentance and fasting, God opened his eyes. But you know, he never completely got his sight back again. the thorn in the side of Paul, I believe, some people thought it was epilepsy. Some people thought that it was, you know, some other disorder. I'm convinced that the thorn that Paul prayed about was his vision. His vision was never completely restored. As a reminder, you remember when Jacob didn't know the Lord? He wrestled with him. The angel touched his side. He knew then who he was wrestling with, and for the rest of his life, he limped. Yes, he could still walk again, but with a limp. And sometimes God allows us to suffer that we might remember these experiences. That's why Paul says he wrote with such big letters, and he spoke to the others and said, I know you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me, because he really had a problem with his vision. That's why Paul reviled the high priest, and he then turned to the guard after he was hit and said, I'm sorry, I didn't know he was the high priest. You know, I can't see. When he wrote, he had to have the paper this close to his face. That's why Paul wasn't afraid when he was on the ship during the storm in Acts. He couldn't see the storm. Couldn't see the waves. That's why he was so fearless. I remember hearing a story where the governor of the state of California a few years ago, he had been all day campaigning and had not been able to eat any breakfast, had not been able to eat any lunch. He was going from one appointment to another. Finally, he's taken to this political function, and they're having a barbecue, and he's in line, famished, and as he's going through line, he finally comes up to the lady who's serving the chicken. And she's been given very strict instructions, one piece of chicken per person. And so she puts one piece of chicken on the governor's plate. He says, could I please have another piece? I haven't eaten all day. She says, nope, one piece of chicken per person. And he's thinking, well, she doesn't know who I am. And he's generally a modest person. He said, please, just one piece. Can you make? She said, one piece, move along. And finally he said, I'm the governor of the state of California. She said, I'm the lady in charge of chicken. Move along. She didn't care if she did recognize him. There was no virtue with it. I'm the lady in charge of chicken. Well, another way we might know the Lord is by His voice. John chapter 10, verse 27. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. You know that word here? My sheep recognize my voice. I understand that in the Middle East that all these different shepherds with their various flocks of sheep, they might all convene at the same watering hole at the same time. And you might wonder, as all these sheep are getting all mingled together, finally when the shepherds separate to go to their various pastures, how do they separate the sheep? The sheep learn to recognize these distinctive calls, and the shepherds, I've heard them do it when I'm in the Middle East, someone go, because these different weird calls that they make that the sheep recognize, and they then look for their shepherd and they follow their shepherd. And this is what Jesus is talking about. All these shepherds had their own distinct call that the sheep would recognize. And Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. They recognize my call. And they follow me. You know, the Bible tells us, John chapter 9, verse 35, there was this man who had been blind. And Jesus covered his eyes with some clay and said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Which he did, and his eyes were open. Well, he never saw Jesus. Not like blind Bartimaeus, the first face he saw was the face of Christ. This man, his eyes are open, he's at a pool, he's surrounded by strangers, he doesn't know where his benefactor is, and then he has a hard day. This healing was on the Sabbath, so he's taken to the temple, and he says, this man named Jesus opened my eyes, and he must be the Son of God. And they said, don't you dare say that. And finally, he's excommunicated, thrown out of the temple because he confesses that Christ was from God. And they said, he broke the Sabbath, it couldn't have been him. He's wandering around, wondering why all these things happened to him, and Jesus comes up to him. And he hears the voice that he had heard before. Jesus, verse 35, John chapter 9, Jesus heard they had cast him out of the temple. And when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? And he hears the voice and he says, who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking to you. You've seen him and you've heard him. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. He knew that was the voice of the person that had healed his eyes earlier, recognized his voice. I heard a story about a number of years ago. You know, some of the American Indians used to capture the children of the settlers, and that was sort of insurance that they would not invade their tribes. And there was a battle where a number of the children from the settlers had been recaptured from the Indians, but they had been in the Indian custody for several years. And they brought them to this sort of collecting point, and a number of the parents who had had their children taken away years earlier were there trying to identify their children, and they, many of them looked vastly different. And we just got done reading a story like this with Stephen called Swift Arrow. How many of you read Swift Arrow? Remember that story? A true story. A little boy named George, captured by the Indians for years, and finally his parents didn't recognize him. Well, in this story I was telling you about a minute ago, this mother scanned the faces of these kids and couldn't recognize them, and she turned away in tears and started walking off, and then she remembered there was a favorite lullaby she used to always sing to them. She turned around, she started singing, and scarcely had she finished a verse than two of the children ran out of the crowd and said, "Mommy, Mommy." They recognized that song, they recognized the voice. That reminds me of the story when Jesus rose from the dead. Who was the first one that had the honor of seeing the resurrected Lord? Mary? Mary Magdalene. Not even his own mother. Not Peter, James, and John. But a prostitute saved by grace. Can you say amen? But when she first saw him, did she recognize him? No, she didn't recognize him from what she saw. John chapter 20, verse 14. "Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus. She told the angels, 'If they've taken away my Lord, tell me where they've laid him and I'll take care of his body.' She saw Jesus standing there and did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' She, supposing him to be the gardener, said, 'Sir,'" oh, incidentally, he was the gardener. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. Amen? And I hope that I'm in his garden someday. How about you? "Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him and I will take him away.' And Jesus said to her," one word, "Mary." Now the Bible says Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils, she had heard that voice before, rebuking the demons and devils that had plagued her. And when she heard Mary, all that recognition began to flood back into her mind. You ever heard a friend call? You pick up the phone and all you need is one word. You heard Pastor Bailey say a minute ago, all the pastor's wives, and we're real excited. They all went together. It's really neat. Esme's there, and Brenda's there, and Helen's there, and Phyllis is there, and Karen's there. This morning, you know, I screen my calls when I'm studying. And I was studying this morning. There I am in the office. And after it says, "You've reached the bachelor pad," then the first words come out of the mouth of the person calling, or they hang up. And I just heard, "Ah!" And I knew it was Karen. I picked up the phone. So, you know, when you get to know somebody, you recognize their voice. Amen? Have you ever wondered, how in the world did Abraham know when this voice said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, and bring him to the mountains of Moriah, and do something that I would normally never ask anyone to do. Kill him. Human sacrifice. That was against God's command." How could Abraham know that was God and not the devil telling him to do it? He recognized the voice of the Lord. Amen? It's like a fingerprint on his mind. It could not be duplicated. He knew him. Do you know the Lord that way? You know, one of the ways we're going to recognize Jesus is we're going to know his voice. And when Jesus said, "Mary," she threw herself at his feet and began to worship him. That's all she needed. She knew it was the Lord. Now, the Bible tells us the world doesn't recognize Jesus. You know what that means? It's not going to recognize those who recognize Jesus. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us." Why? Because it didn't know Him. The world doesn't know us because it didn't know Him. John chapter 17, verse 25. "O righteous Father, the world has not known Thee, but I have known Thee, and these have known that Thou hast sent Me." How do we come to know Him? We've given you some clues. We can know Him by His voice. We can know Him by the one who helps us do the impossible. First of all, one thing I want to have clear, because there's going to be so many false Christs in the last days, nothing in the Bible says that Jesus looks like these typical movie stars who portray Him in the modern Hollywood renditions of Jesus. Matter of fact, evidently, He may have been homely and very common in His outward appearance. The Bible says that He aligned Himself with men. He didn't have benefits that we don't have. That means He probably wrestled with the same kind of insecurities about appearance that you and I might have. I'm not saying he had a problem with insecurity, but it doesn't mean that he was born with all these beautiful features that some people have. You can read that, Isaiah 53, verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground, he has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. The prophecy was that Christ would not have any outward beauty. It's not saying he was ugly, just it wasn't his outward physical beauty that made him who he was. What is it that gives us the Bible? Was it the looks of Jesus or the words of Jesus? Where was I? I read here at a 30-year college reunion. One man said to another, "See that fellow over there? He's gotten so bald and old that he doesn't even recognize me." I remember hearing a story about a couple that never met. They lived in different parts of the countries and they began to correspond. This was before email. Now there's a lot of that going on. And they fell in love with each other by virtue of their writing. And finally, after months of writing, they said, "We probably ought to meet." And the woman said, "Well, I'll tell you what, I'll make it easy for you. When you get off the train, I'll be there at the station and I'll have on a green cap, a green scarf, and a green carnation." It's pretty rare, but you can make them. During St. Patrick's Day, we had some green carnations in our office. So he gets off the train, and it doesn't take him long. He scans the crowd, and then he sees this woman there, a middle-aged woman who was especially homely looking, and she's got the green hat and the green scarf and the green carnation. His first reaction was, "I better get back on the train because she doesn't know what I look like." And they thought, you know, this person is so wonderful. I've got to meet them. And so he went up and introduced himself to the woman, and she said, "I was wondering what this was all about. That lady over there gave me $5 to put on this ridiculous outfit." And he looked, and this old woman pointed to this most beautiful woman he had ever seen. And he finally went over and introduced himself to this ravishing, dignified-looking woman. And she said, "I've got a confession to make." She says, "Through my life, I've been a little uncomfortable because a lot of people gave me extra attention because of my appearance. I wanted to know that you were somebody who loved me for who I was because of our communication." And you know, this is why the Lord wants to have a love relationship with you and me, because of who He is and because of our communication. He's known through preaching. And you're thinking, "Well, Pastor Doug, that seems natural for you to say that." But it's biblical, friends. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. "How then shall they call on Him whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" It's Paul speaking. He goes on in 1 Corinthians 1:21. "For since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God." Worldly wisdom doesn't do it. "It pleased God through the foolish message preached to save those who believe." Christ is known through what some people consider the foolish message preached. That's why this message is important, because we're talking about how to know Him. Amen? Ultimately, He's known by the Word. I've saved the best for last. John chapter 5, verse 39. "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. These are they which testify of me." Christ is saying, it's the Scriptures that tell about me. A man went to Washington, D.C. in one of the museums. He saw this copper copy of the Constitution that the words were engraved on copper there on the wall. And at first glance, he thought, "Well, that's just a beautiful engraving with the beautiful lines of the old English." And as he began to walk away, his eye caught the shadow, and he realized that this was more than just a copy of the Constitution. This had been skillfully and painfully done by an artist, so that when you stood at it from an angle, because of the shading of the letters and the thickness of the words, it was the face of George Washington. In the words could be seen the face of the first president. I saw somebody did that one time with the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. They took the whole Sermon on the Mount from a Chinese man in very fine lettering, and he had the picture of Jesus' face. And when you get close enough, you realize it almost took a microscope to do it. He had taken the whole Sermon on the Mount and written it out, and it was the picture of Jesus' face. Well, this is the picture of Jesus. This is how we get to know Him. Luke chapter 24, verse 35. You remember the story of the road to Emmaus? These two disciples after the crucifixion, they're on their way down the road and devastated by the death of their prophet and friend. They didn't know He was the Messiah. They said, "We thought He was going to be the one to deliver Israel." Christ joins them in the road, but the Bible says they did not know Him. Their eyes were closed where they didn't know Him. And He opened to them the Scriptures as they walked down the road. Beginning at Moses and the prophets, He opened unto them all the Scriptures, the things concerning Himself. And as they reach the destination, they invite Him in. That's where you get the song, "Abide with me, fast falls the eventide." They said, "It's almost night. Come in, eat with us." So, they come in and sit down together, and they say, "Maybe you'd like to have the blessing." And He takes the bread and He breaks it and He has the prayer. And the Bible says that as soon as He was praying, their eyes were opened. As He broke the bread, their eyes were opened and they recognized Him. Friends, it's not an accident that the Bible tells us that later, when they went back up to the upper room, they told the disciples that He was known to them in the breaking of bread. He was known to them in the breaking of bread. That is so profound. I hope you don't mind if I ask you to say that with me. He was known to them in the breaking of bread. What is the bread? We sing that song, "Break thou the bread of life, Lord, unto me." He was known to them in the breaking of bread. As He preached the Scriptures, as He broke the bread to them, as they studied the Scriptures, He was known. This is so important, friends, that we understand if we're going to recognize Jesus, it's going to be through the truth. How are we going to discern the truth from the false Christs? It is written. How was Jesus able to identify that the devil was the devil and not an angel sent from the Father? It is written. It is written. It is written. He compared all of His sophistry with what does the Bible say. This is how we're going to recognize the genuine in the last days and be able to expose the counterfeits. We've got to know through the regular breaking of the bread and through the preaching of the Word. That's how we are going to know and recognize the Lord. Furthermore, He was known by His scars. You can read on here in Luke chapter 24, same chapter. After the disciples went into the upper room, Christ suddenly appears. And they're terrified. They think He's a ghost. And He said, "It's me." And they find it almost impossible to believe. And He says in verse 38, "Why are you troubled?" Luke 24, 38. "And why do doubts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I." Don't you recognize me? Didn't you see the scars? When He said this, He showed them His hands and His feet. You know another way we recognize Jesus? By His scars. Now, I'm not saying that the devil can't counterfeit that. I think there's a deeper meaning here. Christ is the suffering one. And sometimes people think that Christ is an entertainer. But Jesus is the one who bore our sins. And that's how we recognize Him. His own people did not recognize Him. The Bible says that when the crowd came to arrest Him, they needed Judas to point Him out. Because without His help, they didn't know who to arrest. He had the ability to sort of just melt into the crowd. What made Him stand out was what He was said. Ultimately, I want to go back to where we started in the Scripture reading. How are we going to know Him? You remember what we read there in Matthew chapter 16? Jesus answered and said to Peter, when Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus said in verse 17, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." Christ is revealed to us by the Father. Jesus came to reveal the Father to us, and Christ is revealed to us by the Father. Furthermore, by the Spirit. Matthew chapter 11, verse 27-28. "All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son will reveal Him. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." God the Father, and God the Spirit, and God the Son are the ones who reveal themselves to us. It's interesting how the Son is always exalting the Father, and the Father is always exalting the Son, and the Spirit is always exalting the Father and the Son. But the work of God is to reveal Himself to us. In the beginning, man was made in God's image. That image has well nigh been erased by sin. And our thinking and our vision has been obscured and distorted by sin. And Jesus came to clear up our thinking to clear up our vision. You know, even when He hung on the cross, they said, "We're not sure who You are. If You're the Son of God, prove it." They didn't recognize Him. Prove it and come down. Paul, before he died, he said something I hope I can say in that hour. He wrote Timothy and he says, "I know whom I believed in. I know whom I believed in." Do you know Him? Amen. Do you know the Lord? Will you recognize Him? Do you know Him now? I'd like to invite you, if you do, turn to our closing hymn, 511, that we might sing about the One we know. And let's stand together and sing this as both a prayer and a declaration. Before we sing the next two verses, as always, I'd like to give you an opportunity to respond. Some of you may be here or visiting. You've not yet made a decision to say, "I would like to accept Jesus as my Savior." I never like to assume or presume that everybody here knows the Lord. If you'd like to come to Him just as you are, we'd like to have special prayer with you here at Central. Please make your way to the front. You may have other needs, and you'd like to bring them to the Lord. You're also invited to come as well. But ultimately, there may be some here who have drifted away from the Lord. You know that you've lost sight. Your vision's been obscured. You would like to come and know Him again, that you might recognize Him when He comes in the clouds. We must first know Him now. As we sing verses 2 and 3, come to the front for prayer.
I know not how this
Before we sing the last verse, I always like to linger a minute. Never like to assume that we have another day of life, and there may be some who are hearing Jesus call them. This is a time to come. Maybe like Mary, your life has been as far away as you could possibly be. Or like Peter, you've put your foot in your mouth, didn't recognize the Lord when you should have. You can say, "Lord, by Your grace, I want my eyes open. I want to come to You. I want to hear Your voice like Your sheep. I want to know You when You come again." If you want to know Him then, you can't just wander around in the dark and say, "Does anyone here recognize me?" You need to recognize Him. Come now and ask God for help that you might know your Savior as we sing the last verse.
I know not when my Lord may come. Lord, if I walk the veil with Him.
Father in heaven, Lord, we're so thankful for the message that we've heard this morning. We're thankful for the stories you've given us through the sacred writings of how easy it is for you to be so close and still yet be unrecognized. Lord, I pray that we'll not become careless and assume that just because we have exposure to Christianity or that we're going to church that we really know you. Help us, Lord, to learn from these lessons. I pray that we can be among the ones who will really hear your voice and recognize your voice. That we will know that you are the one by virtue of your walking on the water in the darkest storms, by virtue of the scars you have in your hands and feet, by virtue of your word, by virtue, Lord, of the power that you give us to do the impossible. I pray that even though you may have no outward beauty, that we will know you by your inward beauty, by the beauty of your love, Lord. So please bless each person here. Help us to avail ourselves today of the opportunities we have while mercy lingers to really, truly have a saving relationship with Jesus, that we can say He's not just the Lord, but that He is our Lord. Help us to have a faith and a belief that goes beyond the faith of the devils who believe and tremble, but to really have a loving, saving faith, a personal relationship. That we, like Paul, might say, I know whom I believed in, that He is my God, and that He will deliver me. Be with us as we go from this place, Lord, remembering you promised to be with us always. And it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International Copyright 2000, American Cassette Ministries. All rights reserved. For additional cassettes by this speaker or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 1-800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 1-717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Visit our website on the internet at www.americancassette.org. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108 in the United States of America. Answering the heart cry of the faithful for over 24 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. Peace coming soon.